that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Then he gathered the priests to the Levites and said to them, go out into the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of the Lord, your God, from year to year, and see that you do it quickly. Now we're going to pray and ask God to bless his word to our heart. How many is hungry to hear something from the scriptures today? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you your word always is food for our soul. Give us insight and understanding from this passage of scripture. Just open our minds, Father. And help us to see what you're wanting to speak into our lives from this story in the Old Testament. Help us to draw the lessons from it that you want us to apply in our own everyday living. We thank you that your word is the most relevant book on planet Earth. God, there's no book more applicable to everyday living than the scriptures. So, Father, we're thankful for your word. We're grateful for your word. We appreciate your word more than we can put into words, God. We esteem your word more than our necessary food, as Job did. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said, starting the service, I know that it's always thin ice when pastors announce they're going to be speaking on the subject of money, because it's the most sensitive subject that a preacher can preach on. There was a fellow that I'm sure sometimes you may feel like about. There were two, actually, marooned on a desert island. Two fellows that were together, and they were walking around and wringing their hands, and one man said to himself, we're going to die here. No one will ever find us. We're going to die here. And at that time, the other fellow was just leaning up against a coconut tree, just enjoying the sun. He didn't have a care in the world. And the worried fellow looked over at him and said, aren't you worried? Don't you realize that we'll probably never be found and we will die on this island? The calm fellow replied, no, I'm not worried at all. He said, my tithe is over $1,000 a week. My preacher will find me. He didn't have a care in this world. The posse was already out there looking for him. Second Chronicles, we have one of the great stories, one of the greatest, perhaps the greatest in all of the Bible on the subject of giving, an example of giving. And there are things that you and I can learn from. It's the story of Joash and his chest in the Old Testament. And I want you to think about this great example and how we can apply these principles from this example. It says in verse 9 that they took a collection. It's interesting that the word collection, I found out in Hebrew, the word collection, it says that it's a word that has in its root meaning to say something. The collection means to say something. How many of you know our giving says something about us? Our giving is very telling, isn't it? It tells what's important to us. It tells what is a priority to us. It tells us where our interests are. It tells us where our heart is. Where your treasure is, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. So the word collection speaks, amen? How we give speaks about us, how we view the work of God, the ministry of God, the Great Commission, missions work around the world. It says a whole lot about us. Now, let me give you just a little background before we get into the principles. First of all, looking at the life of Joash, you see that it was an interesting one. It was a one that somebody referred to as having bright spots and dark blots. In verse 1 that we've just read, it says that Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. Just a kid, a 7-year-old on the throne of Judah. And for the most part, he was a godly king. And verse 2, you have this testimony, a wonderful testimony about this king. It says, Joash did that which was right in the sight of God. How many like to have that as your epitaph? Amen. As you leave this world checking out, they have that as a testimony. Now, his background gives us a little insight to his burden that we're reading about. He was a king that honored God. If you look at the 11th chapter of 1 Kings, you'll learn about his family. They had been slaughtered. He was the only survivor. It was a coup, if you please. And the wife of the high priest, the Bible says, stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. He was just an infant. And they hid him, even and his nurse. in the bedchamber from Ahilah, which was the king that had overthrown his father, and he was not slain. They slaughtered the family, slaughtered his mother and father, slaughtered his siblings, but he was taken and he was hidden. And he was taken and hidden, and there in that bedchamber, he stayed in the temple. It was the temple chambers that they hid him, and they saved him. And it was during those critical formative years, the first 6 years of his life, he's there in the temple. He's there in a place of ministry. He's there in a place of deep, high, and holy reverence of God. He's there among the priests. He's there among the lawyers concerning the law of God, the theologians. He's there amongst godly individuals. And it had an impact, no doubt, upon his life. And it gives us an example how important it is for us to have our children in sacred precincts. Isn't that right? It's important to have our children in church. Our children where there's a godly atmosphere, where Jesus is worshipped and praised, where the good things of God are spoken of. So you see a little bit of his life, and you see a little bit of his leadership. It says here in verse 4 that it had happened that after this, Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Now, in the overthrow and in the coup, the house of God had been pillaged. They'd taken and stripped it down and used everything they could in the worship of Baal. Baal had been adopted as God. Jehovah had been regulated to the back burner, and they stripped the temple down. And not only did they strip the temple down and take all of the implements, all the tools that were used for ministry, and they used them for wrong reasons, but the temple itself began to fall in disarray. And as every year went by, year after year, the house, the temple, the dwelling place of God was tragically falling apart. And you see a burden come upon the heart of this young king, a burden concerning the temple, concerning the house of the Lord. God put it in his heart to repair the house of the Lord. And so as a leader, he found the condition unacceptable. The condition of the sacred temple troubled him. I mean, no, whenever you see anything that belongs to God, you see a church building, and you can say for today as an example, and it's not well kept, doesn't it trouble you? Well, maybe I'm by myself here today. Come to church and there's a hole in the wall, or there's a stain on the carpet. You come to church and things have not been kept clean and sanitized, and it just troubles you when you see things that are falling apart, things that speak negatively toward God. Because how many of you know that this church and all churches and the temple we're referring to here was all dedicated to the very glory of God himself? And it was in shambles. And so it tells us in verse 5, then he gathered the priests and the Levites, and he said to them, go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you do it quickly. Don't drag your feet. Now, if you read the story, he called these leaders together. He formed a committee, and the committee got caught up in the paralysis of analysis. They just sat around talking about doing something with the property that belonged to the Lord, and it was nothing but talk. He told them to go quickly, to move quickly, move hastily, get something done. And so he builds a chest and receives an offering. In 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 9, the Bible says that he bore a hole in the chest, just like we did in the top of this chest, a little slot where you could place an offering. And it was known as the chest of Josiah. And it was put at the right side of the altar of burnt offerings. And the people would come and they would, as they passed the altar, they would put their offerings and put their money in the chest. Now, I want to look at how these people gave. And I want to see their great example of giving. And I want to draw several lessons. So you ready to take a note or two? Lesson number one, they gave purposefully. They gave purposefully. The reasons the people gave was to repair the house of your God. But now what I want you to understand is it wasn't just purposefully. It was personally, because you see how they were challenged. They were challenged to take it personally. Joash's command was to give, not just to the house of God, but to the house of your God. You catch that? Don't just give to the house of God, but give to the house of your God. He gave them a personal reason for giving. In other words, he was wanting them to take ownership. Isn't that right? He was wanting them to take responsibility. This was their God and this was his glory. Isn't that right? How many know that giving should be very personal? Amen? It should involve the whole person when we give. Heart, mind, soul, emotion, feeling. There ought to be adoration. It all involved the whole person. Give to the house of your God. Now, we give to the house of the Lord for, first of all, the ministry of the house of God. It provides for the daily functions in the house of the Lord. The activities that were going on in the temple were funded financially through these offerings. The day-by-day daily operations were being funded and carried out. All of the work in ministry. How many understand that as members, when we provide financial wherewithal, we're providing for the carrying out of ministry? Amen? This church has ministries that it carries out. We have as the ministry of children's work. Right now, J-12, the children are learning Jesus' focus when he was 12 years of age, and the whole ministry is built around Jesus at 12. And they're doing ministry right now. And the Beatitude children are, the small ones are learning about the Beatitudes, of those eight great grand principles that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And then we have youth ministries, and ministries designed for the college age, and our college kids are going to be arriving here shortly, and I can hardly wait. And we have ministry for prayer in church on Wednesday nights, and servant evangelism outreaches, and taking them to the streets, and giving away hot dogs and witnessing to people, and food bank ministries. The last 2 weeks, we've had about 100 families come to this church each week. Probably more families have been served, because sometimes people come for two families and take food and deliver them to others. And we have a student cafe. How many enjoy coming on Wednesday and getting a good hot meal and just having fellowship around the round tables? All of that stuff, friends, we don't charge a dime for. It's made possible through the free will giving. It's for the ministry of the house of God. How many believe in funding ministry? It's ministry, and it's also for the maintenance of the building. How many understand that every month we have an electric bill? How many like to have an idea what an electric bill costs for these two buildings a month? Anybody want to know? It's going to be anywhere between $1,000 and $1,500 a month. How many like to have that kind of electric bill at home? How many know we have a water bill here? We're on commercial rate. It's a whole lot higher than your water bill at home. How many know we have to pay for insurance for this building? We pay a good sum to insure the building and the contents in the building. How many understand that we have a mortgage on this building that draws $6,000 every month out of our general fund? $6,000. And I'm not even touched on the staff, you know, and the payroll in the church. And then there's the missions giving. This church, for the most part, is the supporter of the work in India, where there is an orphanage, where there is a hospice that cares for people who are blind and cares for people who have leprosy. And this church probably, I would say maybe 75% of the income of that ministry comes out of this congregation. We just mentioned $1,500 roughly sent out to children's ministries just through bringing change. How many celebrate all of that, praise God? There is the ministry of the house of God. There is the maintenance of the house of God. Just five, 6 weeks back it was, we had to put another unit in. An air conditioned unit went out at $2,100. How many know it costs money to maintain the building? It costs money to clean this place every month. Amen? How many know this place doesn't get cleaned by the process of osmosis? Thank you, Bobby. I was expecting to hear from Bobby. Where's Harvey at? But friends, listen. They gave with purpose. That was a purpose It had to do with the house of God, the ministry in the house, and the maintenance of the house of God. Not only did they give purposefully or personally, they gave, friends, obediently. Because the sixth verse continues. It says that Joash commanded the priests and Levites, and I quote, it says, so the king called Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, why have you not required of the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses? Can you say that phrase, according to the commandment? According to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the assembly of Israel, for the tabernacle of witness. Now, apparently, some of the people have not been giving as they should. They haven't been giving as has been commanded by Moses and had been ordained by God. Their giving was an act of obedience to God's command. How many of you know we don't have an option when it comes to ask certain aspects of our giving? That went over like a lead balloon. I can hear the thud. Some people will balk on the whole idea of tithing. The Bible says in the Old Testament that God claims the tithe as his own. The tithe is mine, says the Lord. How many of you understand that God made us? How many understand that God made this world? God created every resource for our benefit and for our welfare and for our well-being. Everything that we need to exist in this life, God makes provision for it. Isn't that right? He's the creator. And so what God says, as you work and as you labor and as you have income coming in, whatever source of the income, the first tenth off the top belongs to me. And then the prophet Malachi said, you've robbed God. Wherein have we robbed God? In tithe and in offering. The tithe belongs to God. I learned a long time ago, I get by much better off of the 90% God says is mine than if I took the whole 100% and used it for myself. If I give him the 10 that he says is his, by the way, the 10 that he funds the entire missionary enterprise worldwide, that if I will be obedient to God, I will take that 90% and I can do a whole lot more with it. How many understand that? How many believe that? Some people think it's simply an Old Testament practice. It's a New Testament practice as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we've got an example of the giving. Let me just share this real quickly. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church and tells them, on the first day of the week, let everybody lay up in store. Store it, and then bring it, as God has prospered him. I don't think there's a plainer passage of scripture on giving in all the Word of God. It tells us the when and the where and the what of giving. The when is on the first day of the week. Where are we right now in the calendar? This is the first day of the week, isn't that right? The practice of the early church in the book of Acts and down through the centuries have been gathering on the first day of the week. So the when was on a Sunday. The where was in church because, again, they gathered on that same day. And church is where the people of God are. How many of you know that? Church isn't just a piece of real estate. How many know it's not a 2x4 building? The church is the people. If they met at the temple, or if they met from house to house, or if they were meeting in a building as they built after the 4th century churches to accommodate the church, buildings to accommodate it, whatever the case may be, they would come together. When you come together, every one of you, you come and give. The when is the first of the week. The where is the gathering together. And the what was the measure of their giving, determined by how God has prospered you. You know, in the church, God has set up a system where that it's equal giving for each individual. You know, nobody is expected to give what they don't have. But how many understand everybody has something? I remember reading Kenneth Copeland one time speaking about being in a service when he was very young, just starting in the ministry. And they were passing an offering basket up and down the aisles. And he realized that he did not have a single dime on him. And he just felt so bad that there would be a basket passing him and he had nothing to give. When they got up to him with that little basket, he reached over and pulled a button off his shirt and put it in the offering. How many of you know God will honor that kind of an attitude? Isn't that right? He'll honor it, praise God. That kind of valuing of giving, the whole idea and subject of giving. God tells us that if we give a tenth, it's equal giving. If somebody has $100, they can give 10. If somebody has $1 million, come on, pull out your calculators. 100,000. They gave obediently. It was giving according to the commandment of Moses, as Moses had commanded them. They gave willingly or willfully. In 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 4, you read the account of their giving. The Chronicles and Kings, they correspond with one another. It says that all of the dedicated gifts that were brought into the house of the Lord, each man's census money, each man's assessed money, and all the money that a man purposes in his heart to bring into the house of the Lord. Now, he speaks here of different aspects of giving. The tithe, as it's read in the King James, says it's the money that every man is set at. How many know 10% is a set amount? The money that every man is set at is God's determined tithe. So it goes on and says, in any that comes into man's heart. The New King James says, as he purposes in his heart. That's what we call an offering. It's a free will offering. It's something that people do as God presses it upon their heart. Or they have a spirit of gratitude and generosity, and they want to spread a little love around. The tithe is what was the set amount, and the offering was what had been purposed in their heart. Does everybody get that? They're two different aspects. But the point is, they were given willingly. They were willingly given the measured amount. It was gratefully given. It was given for the house of their God. And they were grateful to their God. The words "your God" implies a personal relationship with God. Isn't that right? Give to the repair of the house of your God. How many are glad you can claim God as your God? How many are glad you can say Jesus is your God? Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is your King. It implies a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, for which they were grateful. How many are grateful to have a relationship with the Christ? To know Him personally, to know Him intimately, to be in a growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing better, nothing sweeter, nothing holier this side of heaven than walking arm in arm with Jesus, in lockstep with Jesus. Fellowshipping and communing with Jesus Christ, as we're going to at the end of the service with communion, friends. Listen, they gave it gratefully. He was their God. Hallelujah. How many have made your allegiance with Him? How many have aligned your life with Him? They gave, friends, gratefully, and they gave gladly. The Bible says in the King James that the offering was taken. But the better word, the better translation is it was received. Rather than taken, it was received. There were no temple guards standing at the altar with swords. Amen. They weren't staring down a gun barrel when they brought their offering. Amen. It wasn't taken. We think of taking someone lifting your wallet. No, it was given. It was received. They gave it. They brought it willingly, freely, friends. And that's the way we ought to be with our giving. Isn't that right? It wasn't forced. It wasn't coerced. And when we get to a place where we realize that it's a high honor and a privilege that we gratefully and gladly give, God will bless us because we've reached a milestone, amen, when it comes to biblical giving. Willfully they gave. Liberally they gave. This gets exciting as we move forward. Verse 11, let me read it. I might pick up the speed and acceleration as we go. So as it was, at that time when the chest was brought to the king's official by the hand of the Levites, that when they saw that there was much money, everybody say much money, and the king's scribes and high priest officers came and emptied the chest and took it and returned it to its place. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. Can somebody say hallelujah? There was much money, and they gathered that money in abundance. And in fact, the Bible tells it that they were so liberal in their giving that the chest had to be emptied and put back, and then it had to be emptied again and put back. It kept overflowing with giving. Now, how many know they were having a hallelujah time giving? And they weren't stingy with their giving, friends. They weren't miserly with their giving. Can I get a witness in this place? They gave liberally. liberally to the work of God. Generously, you can say. They gave sacrificially. That expression of abundant giving indicates that people were given over and above what was required. There was a surplus that was left over. They gave sufficiently. Verse 12 tells us that the king and the high priest gave it to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord. And they hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also who worked in iron and bronze to restore the house of the Lord. They brought in professionals even and had the work done by artisans and the work done by people who were in guilds and in trades. They came in and worked because they had the finances to do it. They gave enough to do the work of God and to fulfill what was in the heart of their King Joash. They gave sufficiently. I've always believed in my heart that where there's a need in God's work, when the people give as they should give, when they give willingly, when they give obediently, and they give liberally, the need will be met. Do you believe that? But it's up to the people collectively. I heard about a man who was in the hospital because he had a heart attack. A pretty serious heart attack. While he was in the hospital, his wife was informed that he inherited $15 million. The wife was concerned that if she told him, he might get excited and have another heart attack. So she called for her pastor and asked him if he would tell him about it. She felt the preacher could kind of ease it in on him. Know the best way to break the news, not get him too excited. So the pastor went to the hospital and sat down beside him and talked to him for a little while. Finally he said, I heard about a fellow who inherited $15 million. That would be great if it happened to one of us. The patient said, yeah, I guess it would. The preacher continued. He said, what would you do if you'd been that fellow? The patient said, well, I would probably keep $5 million for myself, give $5 million to my children, and give the other $5 million to the church. The preacher had a heart attack. I believe there are a lot of preachers that would have a heart attack if their congregation started giving in this kind of fashion. Amen? Just overflowing with the giving, praise God. But they gave, friends. They gave liberally. They gave joyfully. There wasn't a burden or an inconvenience when it came to giving. They weren't upset. They weren't grumbling. The preacher's droning on again about money. And if you're around here very long, you know I say very little about money in the church. We don't say a lot about it, and probably that to our detriment. But verse 10 says, then all the leaders and all the people rejoiced, brought their contributions, and put them in the chest until all had given. Three times you have that word all. Be careful to note that. They all rejoiced. They all were slap happy with their giving. How many know the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver? Not a tearful, but a cheerful. If there are any tears involved, they ought to be tears of joy. Isn't that right? That we are privileged to be able to lay something at the feet of Jesus. But it's a cheerful giver, a person who gives, as it says in the Greek, with hilarity, a little bit beside yourself. Friends, when we come down and give our offering, we shouldn't march down these aisles like we're going to the gas chamber or like we're going to the gallows. It's time for the offering. Amen? Joyfully, these people were rejoicing. Every last one of them, to the very last man, from the leadership on down to the laity, friends, they came rejoicing. They came because they knew they were given to something with purpose, and they knew that it was something that was a privilege. How many counted a privilege to fund the gospel enterprise? How many are thankful for the opportunity, the privilege to be able to support the work of God, the ministry, the maintenance of God's work? How many counted a high honor and privilege? Then finally, the Bible here teaches us the lesson that they gave regularly. We read in verse 5 that they did it from year to year. This was a special offering. We've already announced a special offering that we're going to be taking on the 30th. It's going to be for all the above. It's going to be for the maintenance of ministry. It's going to be for the maintenance of this building, for the ministry of the church and the maintenance of the church, and towards our obligations and commitments. But yearly, it was a yearly practice. Somebody said, well, I'm glad that we won't have to do this one time. It wasn't a one-time thing. It was an annual practice that was established. It was a yearly practice. It was a yearly priority in their life. The purpose of their giving made it a national priority. It was a priority to all of Judah. And our giving should be a priority to us, friends. Amen? Each week, the one thing that should be certain and one thing should be settled is that is we're going to give to God. Amen? We're going to give faithful. We're going to give regularly. You ready for a statistic? The IRS has determined that the average taxpayer only gives 1.7% of his adjusted gross income to any kind of church or charity whatsoever. The average American, 1.7%. Do you know that in America, friends, every year more money is spent on dog food and chewing gum than on foreign missions? Something is amiss, friends. Something is awry. Some priorities have been misplaced. The priority, especially for the child of God, should be the work of God. Isn't that right? Well, Pastor, if I had more money, I'd give more. How many's ever heard that one? There was a man that said, if I had $1 million, I'd give $1 million. You think about that. There was an individual asked a friend one time, he asked him this. If you had $1 million, would you give me half of it? His friend said, well, sure I would. He said, well, if you had 1,000 cows, would you give me half of them? His friend said, well, sure I would. He said, well, if you have 500 hogs, would you give me half of them? He said, well, sure I would. He said, all right. If you had 2 hogs, would you give me one of them? His friend said, now, that's not fair. You know I have 2 hogs. I heard a fellow trying to get me an Amway one time. He said, man, if I could make $1 million in Amway, I'd give God 2 tithes. And I thought, yeah, you want to give God 2 tithes and squander $800,000 on who knows what and think we're spiritual in the process. Amen? Listen, we're gonna give, if we had $1 million like we're giving right now. Are you with me? The money's not going to change it. The giving comes from the heart, isn't that right? From the priority of the heart. If you prioritize giving now, if you think my church needs that tithe, if I'm AWOL absent, I'm on vacation, I'm halfway around the world, I'm going to send that thing Federal Express and make sure it gets there in the church account so the bills are paid.
Amen. Amen.
That was a lone amen, I'm telling you. Our best for the chest. I want to challenge you, God. When you give to God, give your very best to Him. Amen? Your very best to Him. And it's not just money. It's our very lives. I'm trying to think of a story I heard about a hen and a hog, if I can remember it right. They were going past the church. I probably won't even remember it, and I'll butcher it, and you look at me like a cab looking at a new stall. Oh. Yeah, they were walking by a hen and a hog, a country church, windows wide open. They heard the preacher announce he was going to be talking about giving that day, like we're doing today. And the hen looked over at the hog and said, I'm gonna, he wanted to give an egg, and he said, we could give them together a ham and egg breakfast. And the hogs protested and said, you know, for you it's a contribution. For me it's total commitment. How many know God's not just looking for a cheap token of our love? He's looking for a total commitment. He's looking for sold out people. He's looking for people that are willing to give, who give purposefully and obediently and willfully and liberally, friends, and joyfully and regularly or consistently to the things of God. Stand to your feet if you would. Hallelujah. Come on, stand to your feet. We're just going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to prepare our hearts for this communion and ask God to move and ask God to minister. Can you do that? Hallelujah. 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 Just prepare your hearts just for a moment or two. The ushers are going to come right now at this time. They're going to come down front. I'm going to try my hand at a song that I did not have an opportunity to practice. We ran over today, but I'm going to try. Jesus didn't make a token commitment, friends.